slide. No, I'm not doing last week's lesson all over again. Last week I knew my lesson was going to be on the lengthier side with the amount of verses that we had, so I didn't really want to give you sort of my thoughts about where I'm going with this. But about 15 or 16 years ago, a couple introduced me to a way of studying the Bible for remembrance. What you do is you sort of get like the big picture, and that was last week's lesson. Then you break it down into bigger chunks that you can remember. And then you take those bigger chunks and you can break it down into smaller, and then you keep doing that. Now, we're not going to do all of that. I mean, because that's not really intended for true lessons, but that is more intended for personal remembrance. But what I wanted to do is, you know, last Sunday, you know, the big picture, the greatest story ever told. You know, we started with God before mankind, before, you know, anything was created. And sort of as we left off on that song, God loved us, you know, and he still does love us. So this next step, if we're taking sort of that progression of learning, we've got to jump to dispensations of time. So within that greatest story ever told, we want to take and break it down into really four categories. All right, now there's really three dispensations of time. And then we've got to say eternity. So three dispensations of time for man plus eternity. All right. So what I want to start with, the ideal of eternity. Because eternity, it has no beginning, has no end. It didn't stop for these three dispensations of time. And it's not going to start back up at the end of this third dispensation of time. It's a continuing thing. Acts 15 and 18, you know, just sort of pulling one single verse out to make a point instead of taking it in full context, but known to God from eternity are all his works. You know, it gives us that understanding, you know, the ideal of God being eternal. And notice it says known to God, not known to man. Now, what we know, you know, including dispensations of time, are all, you know, information that God has bestowed upon mankind. But God is eternal. You know, before man came, before God revealed anything to man, you know, there was God and his knowledge and his love, like we showed last week. So taking and looking a little bit at some Hebrew and some Greek real quick. In the Hebrew, there's a couple words. 5703 is A.D., ad. It says the same as far, you know, and that's important, we're going to come back to that, as far, sense of advance or perpetuity. There's also 5769, Olam or Olam, O-W-L-A-M or O-L-A-M, time out of mind, continuance, forever, everlasting. A couple years ago, I brought a lesson about eternity, and I discussed, you know, having gone not just to, you know, like Strong's, you know, definitions here about eternity, but actually looking at Hebrews and how they view eternity. And in their mind, the way that they're using the words they use, it's sort of a combination of both of these. It's as far that you could think of before and as far as you could ever think of ahead. So see, that's sort of a combination, as far, and then out of time, out of mind. So as far as you could possibly imagine before, and as far as you could possibly imagine forward. Now, the problem with that is that that's as limited to us, as you could say. This ideal of forever, everlasting, that's a concept that God has given to man. We could not come up with that concept. And that's actually one of the things that people used as a defense that there is a God, that, you know, God did give us these words of wisdom, is that man, anything that we come up with is something that's already here, that we see, we know, that kind of thing. For us to come up with a concept of everlasting forever, we cannot get that from anything around us. Everything has an end. We know that. I mean, everything has an end. But the ideal of everlasting forever, that there was never a beginning, there's never an end, that's so far out of our understanding and our finite mind. We couldn't come up with that. So that had to be given to man. In the New Testament, 166 in the Greek, aionios, forever, everlasting, or perpetual. Notice the idea of perpetuity and perpetual, as in it's constant. It there is no beginning, there is no end. It's a constant thing. Even, you know, with mankind, when we start talking timelines, you know, if you ever look at timelines in history books or whatever you look at, they all have a beginning and an end, right? They have a beginning as far back as they want to start, so many, you know, with scientists billion years ago or whatever, and then they end at the current date, right? You know, every one of the timelines, and that's why it's sort of on a line, but even then they call it a timeline, but it's a line segment, you know, being a geometry teacher here. It's a line segment. It has a beginning and an end when they put it in the book. It's not continual. A line does continue on and on forever in both directions. So a true timeline, I think, would be fine to think of if it's a true line and not a line segment. The best I ever heard sort of a way for us to think about it is more like a circle. You know, because, you know, in our infinite mind, even if I put a line on the screen, you still see like the arrow comes to one side of my screen, the other arrow to the other side. And even though those arrows are distinguishing that it continues on past the screen, to us, we still see a beginning and an end. But a circle, you know, if you go back to those definitions that I give you, you know, that perpetuity, perpetual, everlasting, sort of a constant as far, that's more like a circle. It's constant. It's continuing. There's never been a beginning. There's never been an end. And it just keeps right on going. And I like to take it and do it this way, like when I'm trying to describe it to you. When we start talking about the three dispensations in time, think of them as like three little blocks of time on that circle. I think that's about the best way that you could think of them. So God, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, you know, the three are eternal, living in that ideal of eternity, that constantness, no beginning, no end. And then as it's come through, they've made a decision, as we talked about last week, to create man. And that love that they shared toward man in our creation and all that they've given us. Well, when they started with the creation, that first block of time started. And then there's two more blocks after that. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is the ideal of this continuing thing. So eternity, you know, as we come up to our first block of time and we're thinking about, you know, eternity, again, that's a definition that we have a very hard understanding of, because everything that we sort of live our life according is blocks of time. So when we want to think time, eternity isn't really time. You know, and again, that's hard to wrap your mind around, right? But everything that we understand as time is a concept that God gave us. Once again, God is putting time on us that we live. But unto Him, that's really not important. Not eternity and where He is. Genesis 1 and 5, right at the very beginning. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. Now this is before He created the sun or the moon. This is when He just made light. But He created like the half and half with the earth, right? The light was day, the darkness was night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Right there, God takes and sets up time for mankind. That's the first initial setup of time for man. That is one day. When it goes through the light, goes through the dark, one day is complete. That is the first setup of time. We jump down to verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day. You know, we're talking about the sun. From the night, the moon that reflects the sun back on that side. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Now this was on the fourth day. I just took a chunk out. But on the fourth day, He puts the sun and the moon. And He's also taking care of the tilt of the earth, the rotation of the earth around the sun. He puts all of this in place. And with that, He created everything we understand about time, earthly, physical time. We've got our days, we've got our weeks, we've got our months, we've got our years, we've got the seasons. And all of these things is the ideal for signs, as in things we can depend on. We see them coming. You know, spring's coming early this year if we don't get some bad cold. Things are blooming everywhere. But we understand it's coming back to spring, right? Winter coming back into spring. We can depend on that. Why? Because that's what God set up and that's what he's told mankind. So that would be the better way of thinking of eternity, okay? Eternity isn't really time, it's eternity. But within eternity, the Lord has set out a chunk of time for mankind. All right, so and that chunk of time is broken into three categories. The first one is the patriarchal dispensation of time. Then we have the Mosaic dispensation of time. And then finally, we've got the Christian dispensation of time. Now, my thoughts are to take and do one more breakdown lesson on each of these dispensations. All right, because each of them are broke up into very specific categories for very specific learning and proof of what God has put them in place for. So I do want to take and have three more lessons, one on each one of these, but I'm not going any further on that breakdown unless somebody really, really asks for a certain one. So each can be broke down further. But let's start with patriarchal, some things that we truly know about this dispensation of time. And just some of this knowledge I'm getting ready to present to you, this clear, easily read knowledge, takes and really breaks down and destroys a lot of other religious beliefs as well. Just by just reading the scriptures and seeing what God has put in place destroys so many notions. All right, so during the patriarchal dispensation of time, God spoke to men and gave them instructions himself. All right, he literally speaks to them and tells them what to do. All right, some good examples we want to look at. And this is what we're going to do with each one of them. So you can write the verses down. I got most of them on the screen for time. But Genesis 1, beginning at 27. So God created man. So right off the bat with Adam. In his own image, in the image of God, he created him male and female. So there's Eve. He created them. Then God blessed them and God said, see, it's direct communication to them. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So direct communication. He's talking to Adam and Eve. Genesis 4 and 6, when we're talking to Cain. And we're going to come back to this exact verse here in a few minutes. But so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Again, the Lord is speaking directly to Cain, and Cain's able to speak directly back to God. A personal conversation you could think of on this. Genesis 6, verse 13, it says, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So there's Noah he's speaking with directly, one-on-one. Genesis 12 and 1, 1 and 3, 1 through 3, I should say, with Abram. Passage we read last week. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So a personal promise to Abraham. Now, I'm not going to take and go through every account, if that's what you're thinking, of God speaking to man in this time. But let's skip to Moses. Exodus 7, 1 and 2. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And you can go here. There's a pretty lengthy conversation back and forth. Moses not really wanting to accept what the Lord has chosen for him, making excuses. The Lord tells him, okay, I'll take care of this. Back and forth. A pretty lengthy little conversation. And then Job. When we take a look at like all the different books of the Old Testament, Job fits best in the patriarchal time frame. One biggest one of the reasons is this ideal of personal communication, back and forth discussion with the Lord. And the Lord even addressing his friends a conversation. That doesn't happen as we continue on. So that really seems to be the best time frame. Job 38, 1 and 2. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Talking about listening to his friends. And then here the Lord answers and gives him some good information. So a direct communication. So Job seems to fit in there quite well. Within this patriarchal dispensation of time, there is a law. Now, with that law, it's not fully recorded. Some of the Hebrews, they want to claim, or it would be like Jews today, but they want to claim that there is a, and I'm trying to get the word in my head, like Noahic, you know, so let's put it in better terms, like a law given to Noah. All right, that is recorded. And there are some things in chapter 9 of Genesis that are very clear-cut commands from God. But I would have to say that there, you know, are laws that God gave that would back all the way up to Adam and Eve prior to that. But now there are some things that God worked on after the flood. You know, I have to say that, you know, the ideal about, you know, the sacredness of the blood. Not to eat of the blood of animals, not to definitely not eat the blood of humans. You know, murder is in there, not take someone's life, but that backs up to Cain, right? You know, the ideal of actually, you know, killing and eating animals is a thing at this time now, Genesis 9. But, you know, some big laws that we know are there that are very clear and apparent is one is only worship and serve the Lord, thy God. That's definitely apparent, and that's from the beginning to the end of all time. Is that there is one God, he's a jealous God, you serve and worship one God only. That's from the beginning. There's also some laws that we know were in effect when it comes to worship of the Lord. Genesis 4, 6, you know, I told you it was coming back to this passage about Cain. See, Cain had decided to take and give of his crops, the fruit of the ground that he had raised. But the Lord was not accepting of that, and Cain gets real angry about that, like, you know, I've give you the best. And the Lord says, you know, if you do well, or a better translation that might be, if you just did correctly, you know, if you just did what I told you to do, then you would be fine. You would be accepted. But you didn't do what I asked you to do. So we know that there's laws that God gave mankind as early as Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, that talked about certain sacrifices and what to sacrifice. And we know Abel's sacrifice was acceptable of the flock. Same thing with Job. We get that understanding with Job. Job 1, beginning at verse 5. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. So see, this was individual offerings per person that the Lord expected. It says, for Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. All right, the ideal of God had set this up and demanded certain things, and Job was making sure that he fulfilled them not only for himself, but for his children, to make sure everybody was covered doing whatever God has expected. So with that, none of us, it's not recorded, none of us have everything that God required in the patriarchal time frame. But we can definitely tell that there were certain requirements that he expected. And I mean, we could start with Adam and Eve when it was keep the garden, you know, and don't eat of the tree. There was sets of instructions there. And then when they were removed, God added instructions, some of what we've already talked about. And then at the time of Noah coming out of the flood, there was a set of instructions given. And then we would absolutely have to understand that whenever God spoke to these individual people and gave them individual instructions, he expected that to be followed in the fullest. That was, okay, here's a continual, you know, commands I've given you. But when I speak to you, I expect it to be done. So definitely laws. Another big point I want to make about this is that the patriarchal age would come to an end. You know, and see that? That's like with the like Jews, Hebrews. They you know, and you got to do some research to find where this is at, you know. But they would say as part of... like making proselytes, that kind of thing we spoke of in the past. You know, like in Matthew 23, the ideal of making a proselyte, that they would have to at least keep that noadic type of laws. And if they were willing to do that, then they could sort of do the whole proselyte, become sort of as a Jew and keep the law then. But Genesis 17 and 7 lets us understand that the Lord is talking about a time when this would end. This ideal of just everybody, you know, being in this patriarchal dispensation of time. Genesis 17 and 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. So talking to Abram here, he's making a point that there's coming a time when I'm going to choose from your descendants and I'm going to give them a law and I will set a special covenant with them and their generations. All right? So there is a period of time that's coming up here where God is going to move from just speaking to everybody to actually taking a direct line to the next one. Now, this is to a very, you know, individualized group of people. All right. Now, the rest of the world, God works with others in the world. All right. We can take and talk about Melchizedek and God speaking with Melchizedek, you know, in the time of Abram and then people he worked with after that. The Lord does direct people, but we're getting ready to move from the patriarchal dispensation of time into the lineage of Abraham, and there be given another law to follow. So there, this ideal of patriarchal and it be all of mankind, we're actually now narrowing it down to a generalized group of people that we're going to stay with. And that's why we move into the Mosaic dispensation of time. All right, so in this period of time, God gives Moses a law to the children of Israel. You know, we had Abram, Isaac, Jacob, you know, Joseph. You know, with Jacob, he changes his name to Israel. All right, we've got the children of Israel. And after they leave Egypt and they get to Mount Sinai, the Lord, you know, gets them, you know, Moses goes up on the mount, and there the Lord gives a set of commands to this group of people. Exodus 19, beginning at verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now, I would have to say, if we take and look at the Ten Commandments, a lot of those Ten Commandments are things that have already been put in place. You know, like we start looking at all the sacrifices the Lord asked for. A lot of those, I think, were already in place. The ideal of one God and serving only one God, that was already in place. But the Lord is taking a single group of people and focusing on them to come to the last dispensation of time. Let's continue to read, because there's a lot that believe the law of Moses is still in effect, or even from Noah, some of these laws were still in effect and there wasn't a separation, a lot of confusion in the religious world. But Matthew 5, beginning of verse 18. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. All right, but we can pick out a couple things here. First off, the Lord here in Matthew 5:18 and the Gospels is saying the law of Moses is still in effect. Okay? But he also is saying that once it is fulfilled, there is an end. Notice that. Nothing will pass till all is fulfilled. As in, he fulfills everything, or all prophecies are fulfilled. Everything that was spoken of is fulfilled. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But what we can understand is with the Mosaic dispensation of time, it would end. But you know, there's a lot of people today that still live and follow the old law. They think it's still in effect. But it's clear cut in the scriptures that it was meant to end. You know, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 2, verse 3. Isaiah 2, 3. You know, Isaiah prophesied to the children of Israel and the destruction coming upon them and how they're a disobedient people. Many people shall come and say, come, And let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, this couldn't be talking about the law of Moses, now could it? The law of Moses was given on Mount Sinai. This is talking about Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is built. And it talks about that many people, not one group of people, but many people, they will come, and from Jerusalem, from Mount Zion, the law will go forth. Well, again, it can't be the old law, and most claim that that is the only law, but the law would go forth. Now, if we only had one passage, we could say maybe that's misquoted or something, but how about Jeremiah 31:31-32? Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, and though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Now we could read all of that and get a bigger picture, but notice he's saying there is a new covenant coming. You know, that they broke the old covenant and that there is a new covenant coming. So again, you could back up to Isaiah and see where it talks about coming from Jerusalem and then going out. Hebrews 7:11-13. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. So this here verse is talking about Jesus. Talking about Jesus being of a different tribe than the Levites and him being the order of Melchizedek taking over the priesthood. But also within that, the idea of him being the priest and there coming a new law or a new law coming into effect. So when we want to start talking about the Mosaic dispensation of time, we've got to take from Moses at the Mount Sinai when God gives the law all the way up through till Christ's death. You know, we could take and read more verses about that. The idea of, you know, a New Testament comes with the death of the testator. So when Christ is put to death, the new law comes into effect. You know, the third day Jesus rose from the grave, he showed himself upwards 500 plus people, then ascends back up into heaven. He's back in that eternal realm. But we have the next dispensation of time coming up at that point of Christ's death. So when we think about the scriptures, we're talking about not only Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, but we got Joshua, Judges, the Kings, all the prophets, the wisdom books, and the four gospels up till Jesus' death. That's all part of the Mosaic dispensation of time. You know, there's also groups, even people that claim to be members of the church that want to claim that it, you know, that it doesn't change to like AD 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem. But that's not what the rest of the scriptures show. You know, the idea of even Jesus saying that nothing would change until all is fulfilled. Well, that final fulfillment is his death. And then we got Hebrews that says the testament comes in effect with the death of the testator. Well, that goes back into the 30s, not 70 plus. So that cannot be the case. So let's work on the last dispensation of time now. And that's the Christian dispensation of time. And that's our current dispensation of time, the one we are in at this moment. You know, God sent his son with his command, just like the ideal of Moses going up on the mount to receive it. You know, at that moment of receiving, it wasn't in effect. Not until he comes down, he reads it, and then it's in effect. So even with Christ here, knowing that it's going to go in effect at his death, he sends Christ with the commandments, with this understanding to speak unto mankind. That's the Gospels. The Holy Spirit then directs the apostles, you know, to where they would preach, what they would say, and what they would write. John 14:6, let's use some scriptures to back up what I'm saying. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So just that alone, we understand that through Jesus comes that instruction, the way. The way and the truth, as in, you know, the law, the commandments, what's right. And then the ideal of life, eternal life, where we can take and leave that last dispensation of time and join God in eternity. The ideal of him being the Word, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Talking about the instructions, you know, him being the Word, the one sent down with the instructions, the testament of the testator. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord brought us his commands, the commands of God he delivered to mankind. John 6:68. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. See, even here Peter, when he was asked, you know, are you going to leave as well? Are you going to leave me teaching the truth? You know, Jesus is saying that, to go unto something else, including back to the old law. And Peter says, Lord, whom shall we go to? You have the words of eternal life. That shows us that Peter understood that Christ had the words of God, the instructions of God. John 14:26. Jesus himself, as he's getting closer to being taken and crucified, this night prior, in chapter 14 of John, says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So he's telling them, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, the three, the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. He says, when I leave, he will be sent unto you, and he will teach you, he will guide you, he will bring into remembrance everything that I've given you up to this point. Acts 1 and verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, talking about Jesus, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commands to the apostles whom he had chosen. So we see here Christ brought the instructions, and then as he went to ascend up into heaven, the Holy Spirit was given unto them so that they would get those commands. And then we can continue forward in history. Chapter 13 of Acts in verse 4, the ideal of being directed, being led, says, but being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Talking about Paul and Barnabas. The ideal of taking the word of God from the area of Judea, Galilee, and actually moving it out across Galatia and teaching over toward Asia that way. The Holy Spirit chose them and directed them where to go and how to go. 1 Peter 1:25. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So, you know, if you're trying to question the ideal of the letters, you know, the letters or the instructions from Paul and Peter and these men that were sent by God, led by the Holy Spirit, Peter tells us, he says, this very word of the Lord that endures forever, that is the word that you received with the gospel when it was preached to you. Same as me up here this morning, recapping all these things. This is the word of God and it endures forever. I'm just repeating it to you. Jude 1 and 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, remember the words. The apostles, you know, they brought these words to you, but they brought you the word of God because they are of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5 and 7. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. So any question or doubt about the ideal of where the instructions, the commands come from? From the Father. The Father sent the Word, which is Christ Jesus, the one that would die, the testator that would die so the testament would come into effect, and the Holy Spirit that continued to direct mankind from the Word, from Jesus Christ, leading the apostles to teach and instruct, and we have that recorded for us today in this last dispensation of time. Continuing on, John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, talking about Jesus, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So the ideal of Jesus, you know, rejecting him personally, and there's a lot of groups that do not accept him as God, do not accept him as the Son of God or the Savior, the Messiah, the one that would die to bring in the New Testament. And he says, that's fine. You reject me, there's still something that's going to judge you. You can reject me, but the word, the law, it is in effect, and it's going to judge you. So you can accept it or not, but it's still going to judge you. You're still under it, whether you want it or not. We need to understand that the Christian dispensation of time is the last dispensation of time. So many groups believe there's another one coming. They believe of a 1,000-year reign, don't they? Everybody's heard that. 1,000-year reign, Jesus coming back on the earth, going to rule for 1,000 years. And they take that. They jump in Revelations and they just reach in and they pick verses and they just use them according to the way they want to use them. They don't even understand the ideal of what the 1,000 is used for in Revelation or the time frame that it's talking about. They want to create their own scenario. But the only way you can do that is to get rid of all the other verses that speaks about this being the last days, the last time. Acts 2:16-17. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So we can go all the way back, you know, into the Mosaic time frame and see that this Christian dispensation is the last. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. So Joel, you know, being guided by the Holy Spirit, says, in the last days, you know, when you're looking for the last days, these last days or time that God has provided for mankind before judgment, for eternity, he says, you're going to be able to see and recognize these things. They're going to work these wonders. And that's going to be an indicator that the last days, the last dispensation, is in effect. Hebrews 1:2 says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So here it talks about when we would take and have the Son of God come down upon this earth, deliver his last message, you know, set up his kingdom, die so the law could come into effect. We can understand that these are the last days. This is the end of time. We're in this last dispensation of time. As we've read through the others, I hope I've made it very clear that each one of them spoke of the next one and when it would start and when it would end. Well, with the Christian dispensation of time, we have it speaking of when it would start, but we'd never have anything in there that speaks of a new one starting up. We have the end talked about, and it being the last, there's a good reason to use the word last. But we have nothing talking about looking forward to a new age of man. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this verse that the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. So yeah, we have a lot of people that are walking according to their own concepts, their own lusts, their own ideals, their own desires, and they create whatever they want to live by. And he says that's actually a good sign to let you know you are in the last days. You're in this last dispensation of time because they're going to do their own thing and they're going to make up and create their own thing. And that's exactly what we have. So since it's being the last, the end, then what's left for mankind? And that is eternity. You know, eternity has continued to go, right? It continued, but in there we've got these three blocks of time. And at the end of the Christian dispensation of time, we're given the ability to go into that eternity with the Lord. That's how we are created in his image. We have been given a form that's eternal. This earthly body of dirt and water will disappear right along with time itself. But our eternal form is going to continue right on through from this last dispensation of time into eternity. Revelations 22:12. 12 through 15. Revelations 22. And behold, I am coming quickly. This is Jesus talking. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. The language here in the middle, this lets us understand that when he comes back, you know, the end of time once again, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first letter in the Greek alphabet and the last letter in the Greek alphabet. He's letting you know that I was there before the beginning of time. I was there. I created everything at the beginning of time. And I am here right at the end of time. And again, time, that's not God's time. That is a concept he created for man. The idea of beginning and end, that's not attached to God. There's not a beginning of God and an end of God. Christ isn't having a start and having an end. But mankind does. There's a beginning of mankind. We know the creation of the world in second chapter, creating man. All right, we've got the end of time when he comes back to take and judge and reward according to what we've done. That's the end. That's why he says beginning and end. There's no beginning and end with God. There's beginning and end with man. First and the last. And he talks about blessed are those who do his commandment. They're going to be with God in eternity. But those who do not, they've got their place in a lake of fire for eternity. Our eternal being, it will continue on. But whether it's going to be in comfort or pain is up to us. Again, Acts 15, 18, known to God from eternity are all his works. All his works. Remember how we started last Sunday's lesson? Like the third verse in, before the foundations of the world, it was already predetermined that Christ would be sent so we could have remission of our sins. All three dispensations of time, all three of them was already predetermined. All works were known of God from eternity. So yeah, the creation, patriarchal time leading up to when a chosen individual would be chosen to bless all mankind through his lineage, Abram, and how Jesus would come through his lineage. And then the Mosaical dispensation of time, where God would take this chosen group of people and prepare them, get them where they're thinking correctly, where they can even accept the idea, the concept of Jesus needing to come because sin was so terrible to have it removed. And that's why they had so many sacrifices and that much blood was shed, so that they would understand the severity of sin. But we needed that schoolmaster, that tutor that God talks about there in Hebrews, that the old law was, the Mosaical time frame. And then the Christian time frame, when Jesus comes and he lays down his life so the New Testament would come into effect, leading mankind, all of mankind, and giving us the ability to come and be with our Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for eternity. In conclusion, God was there in eternity. He created mankind. He loved mankind before we were even created. Christ was going to come and lay down his life for mankind because God knew that we would leave him for sin. He led us through a period of learning through the Old Testament there. Then his Son was sent to bring us back. We have been given everything we need to return to him. Christ brought the message. The Holy Spirit led the apostles to continue with that instruction. You know, we have the letters that they sent, the instructions that they were given, wrote down so that we have everything we need to be able to return unto God. But do we want to? We need to understand that this still is that greatest story that was ever told. Do we accept that story? Do we accept the instructions? Do we want to follow the commands? Do we want that home in heaven with him? Them, I could even say. Because God, G-O-D, is a plural word. Do we want to be with them? This morning, that question is given to you. Whatever state you're in this morning, whether you've never obeyed the gospel or whether you have and turned back into the world, do you want to go back to your Father? If you do, if you're in the wrong, You are not capable of being able to do that at this moment. Come forward and make it right while you have time and opportunity. Brother Terrence.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal.